Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship.
Good afternoon, Kyle.
Good afternoon.
Here we are again.
Indeed.
Another Wednesday afternoon. That's talking right. About last Sunday.
That's right.
Yeah. So, have you had a good week?
It has been. I've been living out a lot of our last conversation of being very, very busy. And it's been very, very busy. And I need to do something about that. And the biggest portion of it is definitely up to me. The rest of it probably is too.
Good friend of ours says it this way. He said, we have to realize that when we say yes to one thing, we're saying no to something else.
Mm-hmm.
And are we willing to do that? And what are our priorities in saying yes and no? So,
yeah. And do we think about what that no is?
Yeah.
Usually family and whatnot.
That's good. Well, let's pray. Mm-hmm. Our Father in heaven, most holy be your name. We stop and just recognize you are an awesome, wonderful God. You are the God of the Lord of all. And we recognize that this afternoon. We ask you for your help. And we ask you for your blessing as we represent you and your word. And we talk about things that are eternally important. And Lord, I pray that we would say something that will help someone, bless someone, encourage, challenge, whatever the need may be. Do it your will and your way, Lord. And would you help Kyle and I just to be your humble servants today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, before we finish today, I want to talk about one of the one another's that we struggle with, and it is the counterpart, the balancing one another to the commandment to not judge one another. So,
okay,
that's where we're going to try and end up today.
All right. And yeah, that seems to be a popular notion these days, and probably more of a worldly notion.
Well, but I hear it all the time from people in and outside the church, but don't judge me.
Right.
In fact, that's a catchphrase with some where they'll be saying something that might be on a little edgy, you know, and I say, now don't judge me.
Right.
So it's kind of a defense mechanism before they say it.
Yeah. That's an interesting, I'm having an interesting thought there. Maybe I should save a little bit of this for later, but, you know, the thought hits me right away of, shouldn't I be okay with that to some degree? Maybe even to a large degree? Like, you can judge me. It's all right. I can take it. Well, I can learn from it. We'll come around to it, right?
We'll get there.
All right. So, you talked about eternal family living, and I always like this concept of discussion of kind of looking into my house first. You know, I feel like we as a society, we get all caught up on who the president is and who's doing what in Congress and all these things, and yet our families are falling apart, and We're looking at the wrong side of the coin there. We need to,
and you know, we need to remember or make sure we go back and hit the foundation of where this study came from. Mm-hmm. It came from Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus made the statement one day. His mom and his brother showed up at a place that he was speaking, and And they said, your mom and dad, your mom and your brothers are outside. And Jesus said, my mom and my brothers are right here in this room. And he pointed at his disciples and saying, my family is made up of those who do the will of God. Now, at that point, I think it's very probable that his brothers, at least some of them, had not trusted Christ, had not believed in him. And so Jesus was saying, this is my eternal family. But, you know, the principles of an eternal family that we talk about today, yes, they very much should be in play in our homes. And, you know, there is a conundrum today of in most families where there's at least one family member who is not speaking to the rest of the family, who have, you know, canceled. That's the popular term today. They've canceled one or part or maybe even all of their family. And it's a tragedy that's happening across this land today, where people are not working through their relationships and having honest discussions and agreeing to disagree when they, but knowing that their relationship is more important than just about any other issue. So anyway, the foundation of this is what Jesus said about that. And of course, your goal and my goal, and my kids are all grown, your goal is for your family, your biological family, to all be a part of the eternal family. So there is a big crossover there. And we were talking in particular about the church body as it functions together, which is made up of the eternal family, the true churches.
Yeah, and I think that's like the next thing up.
Absolutely.
From the household family, mm-hmm, is the church family, and then the broader community, and it just keeps branching out from there.
Well, there's an interesting statement that's made in the Proverbs. It says that better is a friend that is near than a brother that's far away.
Hmm.
And, you know, that's very real for my family. And I've got children in Minnesota, North Carolina, Alabama, and New Mexico. And so we're scattered.
Yeah.
And if there's a crisis in the middle of the night, there is nothing I can do about it, because I'm the closest one of those is 7 hours away by a car.
Right.
And you say, well, go jump in a plane. Well, I'm still 7 hours away.
That's right.
Or more.
It can be. Yeah.
Yeah. So,
well, yeah, I mean, if we flip that script just the slightest bit there, if there's a catastrophe in the middle of the night at your house, I'm going to be able to get to you and help you out a whole lot faster than some of your own children. And that's, yeah, obviously doesn't say anything to the relationship with them, but
it's a reality. It's a physical reality.
Yeah.
And so it's also a physical reality that you don't live life with them. You know, you're not there.
Your children grow and have their own families.
You know, we can see our kids now through FaceTime or Zoom or something, you know,
right,
and we can actually look at them, but that's not the same as being there when they get home from school every day, or
right,
being able to walk across the street and you know, or get in the car and drive 10 minutes and hanging out once a week or something like that. So, our family, practically speaking, for us, I mean, we have a couple of upgrown kids that live here in the area.
Right.
But beyond that, our family is this church. It is the people of God that, mm-hmm, that I know love me and I love them, and we work together to do a lot of things. So,
yeah, fantastic.
So today we're going to talk about that a little bit more. We did a little bit last week, and now we're here we are again.
So, yeah, you talked about kind of setting the priorities of, I think, of the family, of the church family, of ourselves as individuals. And I'm pretty sure you've covered this at least once before on the podcast, but maybe I'm wrong that this has been brought up before, of seeking, setting, and putting.
I don't remember. My memory would be very short on that. But, you know, that brings up a point that I made at the very beginning of our sermon.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we give accolades to the coaches that require their players to do the fundamentals. And I don't care what sport or event that you're doing, even if it's an individual sport, the coaches that we talk about, in other words, the one in the championship circle,
mm-hmm.
they all have at least one thing in common. They stress fundamentals. Now, they might have a fluke and win one season without stressing fundamentals, but if you're going to be consistently a winner, if you're going to be successful in competition, you must have a dependence and a foundation of the fundamentals. And so these things in Colossians 3 are fundamentals that are discussed regularly in all the writings of Paul and the teachings of Jesus, because they are the foundation of our Christian faith. And if you don't get this right, you won't get anything else right.
Well, and maybe another level setting point here too, is that you started out talking about the trap that a lot of churches fall into. And I think a lot of, by extension there, just an uncountable number of people of the more I do, the more likely I am to go to heaven. The more I read my Bible, the louder I sing in church. Some people might have a better chance of going to heaven if they sang a little quieter, just saying. None of our church. All of our people are great.
Well,
but no, you know,
that's very true.
You know, that we try to do more. We try to be bigger. We make sure that we wear our cross around our neck for the whole world to see.
Well, and we have this idea, even those of us that know better, we have this idea that if I do X, Y, and Z, and I do them well, then God is going to bless me mm-hmm. with ABC. And, you know, that doesn't mean that God doesn't reward good behavior. Because there are things that I've chosen to do in obedience to Christ, I have been blessed by that. But we do it, we take that to the extreme, and we think that because we're serving the Lord, bad things won't happen to us.
Well, I feel like it's easier to quantify. It's hard for me to quantify how much faith I have. Like I can't put a number on that, and I don't know if it's more or less than you. I can make an assumption, but that's really all I'm doing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and the one of the things that I think of that just popped into my head was the Left Behind series, and when the rapture happens and they walk into the church and see the pastor standing there after everybody got taken in the rapture. Like, well, what are you doing here?
Yeah.
And, you know, you thought he had all the faith. But, so that's what I'm saying is it's hard to quantify, but how much do I put in the offering plate? How often I read my Bible? I can quantify those things. And so that's easy.
Mm-hmm.
And that brings to mind the term of cheap grace.
Yeah. Well, and the only thing that really defines how much faith we have is how much are we willing to trust Him when things are not good.
Well, and maybe that begs the question too: is can faith even be quantified? Or is it just binary?
Well,
do we have it or we don't?
Jesus did quantify it with one guy. He said that his was the greatest faith that he had seen in Israel.
Mm.
But it wasn't because of what he did. It's because he absolutely was in desperation for the blessing of Christ. He was asking for Jesus to heal his servant.
Mm-hmm.
And he walked a long ways, and Jesus offered him to do some things, and he said, no. Listen, all I need for you to do is say the word because I know who you are.
Yeah,
and Jesus, it's just that. And Jesus said, you've got the greatest faith I've seen in all of Israel because He recognized who God was. And you think about that profound truth. Do we really live our lives like Jesus Christ is supreme God, the creator of this world, who at this point knows everything, is all-powerful, and is absolutely righteous and good in every way?
I feel like I put myself in that position as we were watching the Chosen series, and I see like everybody, who is this guy? Here he is. There's this guy named Jesus walking around. Who is he? And that actually is one of my biggest fears of all of this is the rapture happening, the glorious second coming, coming down from, okay, I can see this. This is obvious. But if he's just a guy walking down the street like he was in the first century, am I going to recognize that? Like I can have that faith, but I could not recognize who it is.
Well, when Jesus one time, he said, who does the world, who are the people saying that I am? And they told him.
Mm-hmm.
And then he looked at them and he said, who do you say I am?
Mm-hmm.
And Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Peter, because flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. So Peter got that because the Lord gave him the faith to see it and embrace it and confess it. And so at that moment, that was great faith.
Yeah.
Amazing faith. And it was, even though Peter failed after that, he denied the Lord after that.
Yeah, he did. That's right.
He is the one that Jesus went to and said, I want you to feed my sheep. And he became the leader of the early church. So, cool stuff, bro.
Yeah.
And that faith, back to the original thing about the trap.
Mm-hmm.
The trap is that I'll put my trust in my ability and not in the grace and the power and who my God is. And that John Smith has fallen into that trap more than I want to admit. It is easy to fall into.
Yeah, I think that way of looking at it better, is that the trap is that we're essentially putting our faith in ourselves.
Mm-hmm. And our efforts.
And again, same efforts. If I read my Bible often enough, if I sing loud enough, if I wear a big enough cross around my neck, whatever, then I go to heaven. And the whole time, perhaps, I didn't really believe.
Yeah. Didn't really trust.
Yes, did not trust.
Yeah. Good.
Yeah.
Good deal. So the priorities that we talked about, Paul writes to the Colossians and said you should be seeking. And the thing he says to seek is to seek with your heart. And then he said to set, and he says to set your mind. And then he says put, which is talking about what you're doing to your flesh. Now, we are in the image of God in the sense that we're three parts. I mean, there's three things that make us up. There is body, our flesh. There is our soul, which is our mind, our psuche. And then there is our spirit, our pneuma. Our pneuma is eternal, and it's often equated with the heart. And then the mind, so we seek with our heart. We desperately seek with our heart. Then we set with our mind. We fix our mind on things that are above. And then we put to death our flesh, our fleshly desires. And that covers the whole man right there.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why I said, that's why we talked about setting our priorities. You know, I can emotionally say I love God.
Right. That's easy.
I can physically go to church.
Right.
And those are good things. But I must, with my heart, truly trust Him for everything. And so it takes all three for the complete John to be engaged and to have that foundation. And that is the foundation for us doing what we talked about last week from Philippians, where he said, let this mind be in you. Now, and Paul wasn't writing to one you. He was writing to the whole church.
Right.
That's a plural term. Let this mind be in all of you together. And what is that mind? It's the mind of Christ, who had all three. Mm-hmm. He died to his flesh. His mind was focused on the things of God first. Didn't mean he wasn't engaging in the world. And the third thing is that his heart was set on pleasing the Father and love for the Father.
I think I think that is the challenge. It sounds easy, kind of intellectually, to do those things, and in practice, maybe there's a question there as to why. Why is it so hard to put those things into practice? To cast off the worldly ways, you know. I mean, I can explain Jesus' standpoint. He's the Son of God. It's easy for him to focus on these things. It's who he is. It's what he does, you know. And say that I'm not Jesus, so therefore. That's like nearly impossible for me, maybe.
Well, and back to what we were talking about earlier about really trusting him,
mm-hmm.
I maintain it is impossible outside of the grace of God and trusting him for the strength to do it. Because you see, Kyle, the reason it's so hard is because I have fleshly desires.
Mm-hmm.
I have a tendency to be prideful.
Yep.
I can be tempted to look at things and people in ways that I should not, a lot of different ways, because that is the nature of our flesh.
I don't think Jesus was ever guilty of having too much ice cream.
No.
I am very guilty of that,
yeah.
You know?
And that one's a safe one to talk about, right?
That's a very safe one to talk about.
But I can't overcome those. I mean, listen, man, when my body is hungry, it's hungry and it's demanding.
Yeah.
And it's also easily deceived.
Mm-hmm.
So how do I overcome that? Well, Jesus Christ overcame his flesh. He overcame, and he gave us the power to do that by his Spirit, to live in obedience to the Spirit and not to the desires of the flesh. And, you know, all of us, the battle for the flesh, it's not just about cravings. It is about a mind that is easily deceived.
Well, and that was something you said too, and we've talked about somewhat recently, is using improper language. And I found it interesting you said that some folks basically find themselves to be tougher or more adult-like if they use poor language, bad language.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's part of the culture.
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, I heard a quote from a very famous American general, and he said, you can't lead an army without being able to cuss fluently.
Yeah,
that's a paraphrase of what he said, but that's what he said, you know, in essence. And he was deceived.
Mm-hmm.
He was deceived. There's other ways to lead, and there are many men that have led that led differently. A great example of that is the star of, or the leader of the Band of Brothers. My lands, what a man he was. Winters.
Yes.
Captain, he was Lieutenant Winters in the beginning, but, mm-hmm. you know, went on to become, I don't remember how high a rank he became, but there's a statue of him in France today.
Mm.
Because of what he did as he led the band of brothers, and he was noted for the fact that he had great personal discipline, and he led by example. And he was not a man to curse and do all those things. He was a man that led, and his soldiers literally died for him because they saw him being willing to die for them.
Right.
That's leadership, my friend.
And, you know, that's the leadership thing is an interesting thing too, because we're all called to be leaders in one way or another, whether it's leaders in our households or in society. And you're right, showing that kind of leadership of setting the example. I mean, obviously Jesus was the greatest leader of all time. In 33 years of life and 3-ish years of actually being out there and doing stuff, here we are 2,000 years later, still talking about him.
The most impactful man in the history of the world.
Yeah.
And that says a lot.
Yeah, I mean, we base time around him. Yeah,
absolutely.
You know?
Around his life.
Yeah. Yeah, that's some serious leadership right there, and positive influence. And you know, we said this with I said it anyway with the Charlie Kirk passing of Charlie Kirk, of, you know, geez, guy lived to be 31 years old, and what have I done?
Yeah,
you know, I've been here a few more years than that at this point, and I have not had the impact that he did.
Well, God's got a calling for you. God's got a calling for me. But you're right. Charlie Kirk was an exceptional man with an exceptional calling. Mm-hmm. But I would argue that you have an exceptional calling too. And so do I. Now, all of us have different degrees to we've been faithful to that calling. And have I always been absolutely faithful to that calling? No. And those are wasted years. Charlie Kirk didn't waste a whole lot of years.
No.
He burned the candle a little differently than the rest of us.
Yeah, I wish I had that that recipe for how he did, how he was able to do that.
Well, I think,
and I think it was probably a lot of discipline.
Well, there was a lot of discipline, but there was a great sense of duty, and purpose and mission that fueled his fire. And thankfully, I mean, I loved hearing about it at his funeral memorial service. You know, everybody around him knew he loved Jesus Christ passionately. And that was what fueled his fire. Because let's face it, we all get tired. And I know he got tired because he's a human being.
Right.
Jesus got tired.
Yep.
Because he was in the flesh. But because Christ was first, he was able to get up the next day and go again, you know. And that was a big deal. So, yes, we got to set our priorities and make a choice you know, what is going to be the priority of our life. And I think Charlie Kirk refined his priorities and focused on his priorities better than just about anybody else I've ever known about. And that's what made him so effective. Because, well, that and the fact his priorities were Jesus.
Right. Yeah, you know, maybe we all could stand to do a little bit more of that.
Yeah.
Set that priority a little bit. You talked, too, about practicing the therefores.
Yes. You know, we can talk theory all day long. But Paul now changes it in Colossians 3 when he gets to verse 11. And actually, in verse 12, it says, therefore. And he tells us what to do. Tells us physical, practical things that we should be doing. And, you know, it's easy to have theological debates and never get around to doing anything. There's a guy that I've never met personally, but I feel like I have because I've read some of his books. And he wrote a book entitled Love Does. And he, as he's lived his life, you know, I'll just give you this example. After he came to Christ as an adult, he was already a professor, a lawyer, and a professor at a very liberal college, and he gave his heart to Jesus. He went to a Bible study, and he described the Bible study. He went twice, I think, and he described the Bible study as being led by a person that was intellectually sharp and a good teacher and covered the material well and all that. But when they left, each time he was there, he left there feeling like, what's the point? Mm. And so, because, you know, people would say, man, that was really good. Thank you. You made me think. And after a while, this guy's name is Bob Goff. Bob looked at that and he said, I'm never going back to a Bible study. And so he went and started another group where they studied the Bible 1 week, and the next week they acted in obedience to what God showed them they needed to do on the night that they went to the study. And so it was not some theological exercise or intellectual exercise, which most churches are guilty of, okay? It was an exercise in obedience where they said, we're going to search for the living God and then pray as to what he wants us to do about what we learn and then go practice it. And oh my goodness, Kyle, we would revolutionize our communities if we would do that. So the therefore that Paul gave us here in Colossians 3 is really important. I mean, he tells us to clothe ourselves. What are we to clothe ourselves with?
Yeah, that's the one I wanted to hit on.
He talks about clothing ourselves with kindness.
Yeah.
You say, well, how do I practice that? Focus on kindness today. Focus on going out and trying to say or do something kind for everybody you meet and have any kind of conversation with. Or even if it's just somebody that, an elderly man or woman trying to walk in a door and you open the door for them and then you say something kind to them. You've done something kind, say something kind. And he said, put on that clothing. Wear it.
I feel like this is a little bit of the dress for the job you want, not the job you have. And if you want to be that kind of godly person, you gotta look the part. Mm-hmm. You gotta get out there, you gotta help people, you gotta open the door, you gotta give somebody a greeting. Mm-hmm. Preferably an honest-ish one.
Yeah. Yeah, well, you know, you can just share light and love.
Yeah.
And at the bottom line, I mean, Paul defined several different things that were included, the clothing that he was talking about. But the bottom line for all of it, you could put it all in one basket. And that is, Jesus himself taught and said, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so there's different things that people are going to need that you encounter every day. Kindness is one that most people need, okay? But there's other things that they're going to need too. And love says, I am looking not for what I can get out of you, but what I can give to you as I serve you, even if you're a total stranger. Whew. That's heavy, bro.
Mm-hmm.
To live your life that way.
Well, and I think that to tie this in with something we talked about earlier with the idea of leadership, that gets into a style of leadership, I believe, that I try to practice, and it is hard some days of being a servant leader.
Oh, absolutely.
And setting that example, looking that part, probably more to ourselves than anyone else, and trying to, boy, I feel like I'm falling right back into that trap we talked about earlier of doing the right things, but I have to do the right things.
Well, And the bottom line with what we talked about earlier is, why are you doing the right thing?
There you go. Yeah.
Is it because you're trying to get brownie points with God?
Right.
Brownie points with your wife? Brownie points with your boss? You know, or is it because you're wanting to give somebody something that's real, that's real love, and that is part of your way of saying, I love Jesus?
Yeah, I think for me personally, anyway, it's a genuine effort to be a better person and to be more of a blessing to other people.
And one of the pieces of clothing is humility. Okay? You talked about servant leadership. What's the opposite of servant leadership? It is the person that has a title, a position of power that they've worked for, perhaps. Perhaps they haven't, but they have it. And now, they expect people to do things for them because they are that person, because they have that position.
Mm. Okay.
That is pride. That is, you're serving me, not I'm serving you. Now, that's temptation to anybody. I mean, I'm in a leadership role where I'm the leader of a large group of people. Mm-hmm. And so do those people owe me anything? Well, it could be argued in the world they do.
Yeah.
But God's style of leadership says no.
Yeah, maybe in that instance, not any more than any other person.
Right. And the scripture is very clear in the eternal family living, you know, it's all about us serving each other. It's about us loving each other, doing all the things, forgiving each other. I don't demand you forgive me just because I'm the pastor, and I don't demand you forgive me at all. No, if there's a need for forgiveness, I'm going to say, okay, how can I serve Kyle by forgiving him? I hope he'll forgive me, but I can serve him best, not demanding that he forgive me, but that I make sure that I've forgiven him, because there's something going on between us. And so that heart is one of the therefores, and it's part of the clothing that we're supposed to put on. It won't happen without humility.
I think that kind of, I'm going to gloss over a couple points here, because you've got choose love, let peace rule. And I think we've spoken to those things. But there's this next point here of admonish with care.
Mm-hmm. Well, and that is the answer to the judge not, or do not judge one another. Admonish, he says, admonish one another.
What does that mean?
Well, I think a good way to define admonishing is, all right, I've got a brother, and I'll just use you for example because I'm looking at you. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I see that you have fallen into a trap. And, you know, I see you say something to your kids in anger. Mm-hmm. And you turn away, and I see the look of hurt on your child's face, and I know that your attempt to discipline your child did not work.
Right.
Okay. Well, I can look at you and judge you and say, Kyle is a bad parent. And now I've condemned you when I have seen one instance where you did something. Or I can wait till the moment's quiet and we're alone, and I put my arm on your shoulder and say, hey, bro, I saw something the other day that you didn't see. And I just want you to know, I appreciate what you're trying to do to raise your kids right and discipline them when they're disobedient. Mm-hmm. But do you realize that you probably did more damage than good by the way you said what you said? Well, see, I've admonished you carefully. I've not judged you and said you're a terrible parent, but I have acknowledged, because the Lord put me in a position to see you make a mistake. And I would hope that you would do the same thing for me.
Yeah, so you kind of corrected, that seems a little light, but corrected, maybe scolded, what's it? I'm trying to think of something kind of along those lines, but you've kind of put me down in a way, but from a point of love.
Absolutely. And I did not judge you in that I made an attack on your character, but I have admonished you about an action.
Yeah, you've told me I was wrong.
Yeah, but I've done it in such a way, if I go into that and say, bro, you must be the sorriest parent that ever walked, how dare you crush your child like that?
Right.
Well, that's going to get a far different response.
Right, right.
Now, you may not like either one of those, and you may even resist what I said to you, but if I have admonished with love...
But one is going to be much better received than the other.
A lot better chance of it actually making a difference.
Right, and not ending up in a fist fight.
But it's also... Yeah, and I don't want that, because you're a lot bigger than me. But when I said admonish one of care, admonish with care... that is really, really the heart of Christ. And, I mean, there were times that Jesus said things that were tough and mm-hmm. hard, and he may even said it in a hard way, but it was after there was...
He called the Pharisees a den of vipers.
Well...
It's not the kindest thing.
No, and there's a whole different thing that was involved there, because... He wasn't even just speaking to one person. He was speaking to a whole culture.
Right.
And yep, he was true. Speaking to a group of men that had allowed things to go on. They were absolutely an abomination to God.
But I think given the context of what we've said today, he did admonish them.
He did
say, you are wrong. You are gravely wrong in what you're doing. And he didn't say it out of hate. He said it out of concern.
Well, he said it out of hate for sin, you know.
Right, yeah, but not for the individuals.
No, and you know, some of those Pharisees trusted Christ before it was over. So that's important. But, you know, we are talking about here family living.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you and I have something that the Pharisees didn't have with Jesus. We have a relationship as brothers in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We're part of the same church. And even though I'm to treat the world with grace as I interact with the world and be kind and genuine and humble and all those things, it goes to another level when it's me and you as brothers.
Okay.
Because there's another level of responsibility there. You have a responsibility to me, and I have a responsibility to you. And that's part of eternal family living. We're in the same family, bro.
Mm-hmm.
There's things I can't say to the world because they won't understand. And you know, okay, for instance, I see that happen with a guy in the world, the same thing where a father attacks his child. You know what? The real need of that man, if he's not a believer in Jesus Christ, is not to quit treating his kids that way. The real need of that man is to get his heart changed by Jesus Christ. And for me to attack his behavior, or to appear to attack his behavior, it's not building a bridge to his heart, it's building a fence to keep him out.
Mm.
Now, you and I should already have that bridge because we're brothers in Christ. And so even though, and you and I have a relationship, we've sat here across from each other many times now.
I think we're on 54 times now.
There you go. So yeah. Over a year of times, okay, that yeah. We've sat here like this. And honestly, that's more than I sit with any other one person in this church. There's a couple of people that would be above that besides my wife, but not too many,
right.
Okay? And so there is, when we have that level of experience with each other, there should be a level of respect and the ability to challenge each other and to say, hey, bro, I got you back. Well, part of having you back is saying, you know what? This isn't going to bite you.
Yeah.
And so I'm just...
I know you want to play out in the road, but you got to get back over here. Stop it. Yeah, you're doing the wrong thing.
Yeah, so very important.
Now, to take a quicker dive on that, because I know we're getting towards our time here, the concept, though, of... I feel like we need more interaction, more with the world, more bluntness. And I kind of get that feeling too, that's what a lot of people are looking for. They're looking for someone who's not afraid to say the things that need to be said.
Well, there's a balance there. And I know that it really got the attention of the younger generation with Charlie Kirk and what he did, because mm-hmm. he confronted it. But, you know, what Charlie Kirk did, for the most part, and I hadn't listened to a lot of his stuff. I've listened to some. But he talked about what he believed, what the standards that he was going to live by because of his faith in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And even when he encountered, I saw one where he was doing a roundtable discussion with a group of women that were very promiscuous, obviously. And they were discussing abortion. And I dare say several of them had abortions.
Quite possibly.
And so in that discussion, he never attacked them.
Right.
He said, this is what I believe, and this is why I believe it, because this is what God says in His Word. That's a whole different thing than me walking up to one of those girls and saying, you're going to go to hell because you had an abortion.
Right. Or because...
That's a direct attack on them.
You're an adult actress of some type or whatever. Yeah.
A porn queen or whatever.
Yeah.
And you know what? They're going to get it.
Yeah, they understand.
But the point is this. That's the way Jesus did it. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well,
mm-hmm.
he told her, she said, I forget what exactly the words that she mentioned, but his response was, yeah, I know you're not married. You've had five husbands, and you're not married to the man you're living with.
Right.
You know, I know that. And there wasn't approval, but there was acceptance. He was accepting her as a person that had a need. She needed the living water.
There was an and after that. I know that, and I know who you are.
Right. You know, when we're dealing with the hard issues of this world today, we have to make sure people understand the fact that I don't approve of what you're doing doesn't mean I don't love you and I don't accept you.
Right.
And I think that's the difference between being judgmental and admonishing. Admonishment says, you know what? You're my brother. I accept you. You're my neighbor. I accept you.
But I don't accept some of the things you do.
But I don't approve, and I certainly can't join you in that thing.
Well, and I think that's part of where I was kind of thinking on the church issue too, the larger church picture of a lot of people are looking right now for truth. And when they go to a church and there's rainbow flags, pride flags hanging up all over the church, which last I checked, pride is something we're not supposed to have.
Yeah.
So why are we hanging up something called a pride flag in our church? That they're not saying, they're not admonishing. They're embracing mm-hmm. the negative behavior so that they can try and win the person.
Right.
As opposed to saying, we want you, we love you, just let's work on checking your sinful behavior at the door.
Well, And, well, there's just things we're not going to do. But, you know, I'll go this angle on it, Kyle. Mm-hmm. The number one, one of the best compliments that anybody can give me after they come to this church and they sit under my preaching is, Pastor, we love your transparency. You don't preach at us like somebody that's arrived. You talk about your struggles, your failures, and what you've done about it and what Christ has done about it in your life. And I do that very, very, very intentionally, because if I come across as being proverbially more holier than thou,
right,
nobody wants that. No. They want real people that have dealt with real struggles and they've found a real answer, and his name is Jesus.
I do want to think that you got your act together a little bit more than I do.
Well, I should. I'm a little older than you. I hope so.
But I will agree too that I do appreciate knowing that you know that you're human. You know, it's kind of the, I've never had a job working for somebody poorer than me. You know, that's just not how that works. Right. So I do want to hope that you, that in a more generalized term, that my preacher, that the person that I'm trying to seek spiritual wisdom from has a little bit more spiritual wisdom than I do. Well, but I don't want that person to think that they're better than me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, and back to this issue of admonishing or standing in the world, you know what? I'm not gonna swear. I'm not gonna use cuss words. When I coach a baseball team, I'm not gonna cuss at my team. And we have a standard on our team that type of behavior is not allowed.
Right.
There are consequences if you do, okay? So as a coach, I can, require that.
Right.
As one of the standards that we're going to live by. But it won't fly. I'll have rebellion if I don't honor that myself. Mm-hmm. And it's not even just saying a cuss word. It is losing control of my temper because there was a bad call.
Right.
You know, if I do that kind of thing and I'm out of control, then I lose respect of everything I'm trying to teach character-wise.
You're setting an example, but it's in contradiction to what you've been trying to teach.
And there's a word we use for that. It's called hypocrite.
Yep.
And my goodness, we won't have any opportunity to really address the issues of the world if we're hypocritical in the way we address it. We say we're a religion of love, but if we come across as unloving, as being prideful, if that is as part of our gig, then, my friend, we will not be effective in impacting people for Christ.
So to return to our question as we close things out, to admonish, it would be fair to say that to admonish is to be judgmental of the actions of a person, but not necessarily the person. Mm-hmm. Whereas when we say, don't judge me, or that someone is being judgmental, that there's an implication of attacking the person and not just, or maybe not even.
As another man that has lived in the same time of life that you're living through right now and mm-hmm. beyond, mm-hmm. how can I condemn you when I've made mistakes just as bad? And you see, the judgmental attitude that everybody reacts to is a spirit of condemnation. Mm-hmm. Admonition is a spirit of love. It says, I care about you enough to take a stand and point it out.
That That reminds me of, was it Penn Jillette from Penn and Teller, the magic comedy duo. He is a fairly renowned atheist. He might have gone more agnostic at this point, but he said once that he appreciates when people hand him a Bible or try to talk about God with him, because that lets him know that they mean it. Because if they didn't mean it, then they wouldn't try to convert him. But clearly they do. They understand. And he said, I appreciate that they care about me enough to go outside of their comfort zone and approach me and try to convert me, basically, is what he was saying. That he really appreciated that kind of an action from people to stand up for yes. what they believe in.
Yes.
And care about him enough to try and save his eternal soul. And while he wasn't all about that, he did appreciate that they cared enough, you know, to do that sort of thing. So, what do we have to look forward to for next week?
Well, next week we're going back to the book of Matthew, chapter 13, and we're going to be talking about the wonder of sight and sound.
Mm. All right.
And Jesus is going to begin to teach on several different parables, and we're going to deal with one of them.
All right. I like a good parable.
They're great.
All right. Well, we'll look forward to that then.
Thank you, Kyle.
Thank you.